So 2020, it's officially over. It was the year that kept on giving. It kept on giving anxiety and sickness and death and isolation. It was probably one of the worst years in all of our lives. As everyone seems to be pointing out, it isn't necessarily any change in what's going to happen now. Just because there's a line in the sand of it being 2021 now, it doesn't necessarily mean anything. But I think, at the very least, it's a mental circuit breaker for us to turn a page, get a new number, get a new chapter, and refresh our minds a bit, which I think in itself is a great blessing for us. And I think the letter to the Colossians, it's actually a great way to start this year, a great way to refresh our minds, to set our eyes and our hearts on Christ this year. Because the book of Colossians, it's all about setting our minds on Christ, setting our hearts on Christ, looking towards bigger things, turning away from who we were and looking forward to who Christ is making us, looking to what Christ has done for us. Now, this letter, it was originally sent from Paul as he was sitting in prison. So he was sitting in chains. This guy called Epaphras came to him and told him about the Colossian church. Epaphras sounds like he was the pastor of that church. And Paul, he's never actually met the Colossian church, which is interesting if you read this letter, because it sounds like it's got so much love and wisdom and encouragement. But Paul, he was so encouraged by this report of the church that he actually got straight to writing. He actually heard about their faith, their love. He heard about some of the struggles they were having. He set to writing a letter to encourage them, the young church, in the gospel. And this opening section of Colossians, Paul says to the Colossian church, and I think God is saying to each of us this year, there are three things that God does want for us to be growing in this year. God wants for us to be growing in thankfulness. He wants for us to be growing in prayerfulness. And he wants for us to be growing in worship of Christ. We're going to be going through each of those one by one as we work through the passage. So first up, thankfulness, verses 1 to 8. The first thing God wants us to be growing in this year. Now, first up, the letter is addressed, verse 2, to the saints in Christ at Colossae. It literally says the saints in Christ in Colossae. And it's saying the saints, they aren't a special group of people. Saints are anyone who trusts in Christ. And it's saying to the saints in Christ in Colossae, it's saying both of these things are equally true. These Christians, they are in Colossae, they're in the church, they're loving each other, serving, living life as they worship together. But it's also equally true that they are in Christ right now. They are in the heavens, they are dwelling with Christ in the right hand of the Father. Both of those things are held together. It's easy to skip past that. It's the first line. We normally skip past the intros, but it's pretty important straight out the bat. And then next, Paul says, we are always thanking our Father. He's thanking him for their faith in Christ Jesus, the love that they have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for them in heaven. He's saying he always thanks God for their faith, for their hope, and for their love. And for Paul, they're the big three. He talks about those three things in a few of his other letters. They're the three big things for Paul that it means to be a Christian. If you look closely, though, at how he actually says it, he says, we always thank God when we pray for you, for we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. So he's saying, why do we have faith? Why do we have love? Because we have hope. Now, I don't know if you've ever actually thought about that, that hope is actually something that can fuel our faith, can fuel our love. But it seems like that's what he's saying here. So why do we actually trust that God is a good father? He's a loving father to us. Why do we actually love all the annoying people in our life? Well, because we have hope. Because we have hope that's an anchor for our souls, as the book of Hebrews says. It's a hope that keeps us alive in this world, keeps us alive in faith, keeps us alive in love. The incredible hope that we have of this world being restored, of our bodies and our minds being restored, of eternal life, hope of glory, hope of living forever with God. That's what it means to be anchored in hope, to have our hearts set on faith, to be set on loving one another because of this great hope, this glistening hope that God has set forth for us. And because love, in some ways, it always involves some part of sacrifice, I think hope is, you know, it makes sense that we would need this hope, that we always need this endless resource that God has given us, this anchor of looking forward to a hope that cannot fade or perish, to always have the love that we need when people are challenging, and often, as we all know, they can be. Viktor Frankl, he was the guy who wrote Man's Search for Meaning. It was one of the biggest selling books of the last century. It was reflecting on his time in a Nazi concentration camp. In the book, he wrote this line. He said, "Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how." So what's that mean? He's saying, if we have hope, then we can keep moving forward. We can keep moving forward in faith and in love, whatever our life looks like or how our life looks. We can keep journeying on because of the why, because of that hope. And as we all know, faith and love, they can be incredibly hard. And it doesn't just say love for people we're comfortable with, even though that itself can be hard. It says love for all the saints. There's something essential to our faith that means that we can't just be discriminating in our faith. We can't just love people who are just like us. We can't be self-seeking in our love, just like we've seen so many times in the book of Acts. There has to be an openness. There has to be a willingness to embrace those who are different to us, just like Jesus did, to love all the saints. And for Paul, this love for all the saints meant that even though he's never actually met this church, he's never actually met the people of this church, he's still thanking God for them. So how often do you actually set aside time? Do you actually intentionally put time in your life to thank God for his work and the people in your life? Not necessarily a list of everyone you've ever spoken to, or like Paul, everyone you've ever heard someone talking about. That would take absolutely forever. But just the people in your life who you can actually see God working in, whether or not they are close to you or maybe not. How often do you actually stop and thank God for that work? Because we can all be pretty gifted at criticizing people or slandering people or gossiping about people, but to actually swim against that tide and say, God, I can see good in this person. I'm going out of my way to see good in this person. I know that's from your hand, so thank you, Lord. It's so counterintuitive. It has to be the fruit of the gospel, I think. And Paul is actually encouraging this young church. He's writing to them to say, okay, you might not be feeling like you're crash hot in your faith. You might not be feeling like you've got everything together. But if you look at your life, don't actually be discouraged, because what your life looks like right now, that's exactly what God does through his gospel. He creates faith. He creates hope. He creates love. And he says, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now, that's a pretty bold way to talk about the gospel, calling it the word of truth. He doesn't call it a word of truth or a word of truth that's true for me but may not be true for you. He says it's the word of truth. It's a pretty bold way to speak about it. But he says this word of truth is bearing fruit, growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you've heard of it and come to truly appreciate God's grace. He says the gospel, it's bearing fruit all over the world, all over in the Colossian church, in the hearts of all of you right now. So what might it look like for you to thank God for some of the fruit that he is working in the people here right now? For the good in the people around you? For any growth in faith that you might see, to say to God, that person they were in two minds a year ago, they were kind of on the fringe of faith, but I actually see they are committing to Christ now. I can see that they're taking this seriously. So thank you for that fruit, Lord. For any love that you might see, to say, oh, she used to leave church early. She didn't really care about talking to people, but she's actually sticking around now, and she's talking to people she never would have had time for a year ago. So thank you, Lord, for that work. For any hope in Christ that keeps anyone walking on, to say, he was in a pretty bad place. He kept saying he felt hopeless. He could hardly get out of bed. But Lord, you've actually given him hope. You've actually given him hope to take small steps forward. So thank you for doing that work. Because all of these things are miracles of the gospel. They're all the gospel doing its work, God giving faith, hope, and love to our brothers and sisters around us. So I think it's worth intentionally being thankful for that kind of stuff this year. Now, second point, the second thing that God wants us to be growing in this year is to be growing in prayerfulness, from verses 9 to 14. Now, these verses, they're basically just a prayer that Paul has written down for the church and for us. There's so much gold to mine in this prayer. And if someone was to actually ask me to think of someone, to think of the biggest prayer that I could think of to pray for them, you could probably give me 2 hours and I couldn't get half the way that this prayer gets. It's an incredible prayer. And it makes it a great one to keep in our back pockets if we ever are feeling bold. So what does he actually ask of God? He says, for this reason, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That is an enormous prayer. Paul is asking for the Colossians to not just have knowledge, but be filled with the knowledge of God and his will. Not just to bear fruit, but to be bearing fruit in every good work. Paul isn't just praying for a knowledge that, like we can sometimes think, that would make it difficult to relate to other people. That's not the kind of knowledge he's talking about. He isn't praying for them to be really devoted to doing stuff, to being active, but never being interested in growing in knowledge. Because for Paul, both of those things are actually fused together. Knowledge and good works, they come together in God's grace. The more that you grow in a real knowledge of God's will, the closer you draw near to God, the more that your heart will actually want to bear fruit that's pleasing to him. And I think that actually challenges almost all of us, doesn't it? Because all of us naturally are inclined to be more knowledge people or good works people. But this passage says you can't just do one, that they grow together in Christ. We grow in knowledge and in good works. It's a massive, incredible prayer to pray. But just imagine our community group sometime. You're sitting there, you get to Fred. You say to him, how would you like us to pray for you this week, Fred? And he says, oh, well, I'd love it if you could be praying for me to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, for me to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, for me to be bearing fruit in every good work. That's how I'd like you to pray for me. I can only imagine he would be met with a room full of glazed over eyes, people just thinking to themselves, aren't you supposed to just say, yeah, work's been good? Or, you know, pray something a little bit vague, or pray something, it can be a bit personal, but, you know, if you're doing it a bit tough, don't just pray a big, vague, spiritual-sounding prayer. It's kind of awkward. But I think that actually has to be changing, because these are the kind of prayers that God longs for us to pray, these beautiful, spirit-filled prayers that Paul has given us. So the next time that someone asks you what they can pray for you and you actually can't think of anything, then remember this moment and ask, can you please pray the prayer in Colossians 1 for me? I think it's something that we don't do enough. I think it's a real shame that we don't do it more. That there are so many incredible things that God does long to give us. He delighted to give us. But sometimes we can be too afraid to look up too far in our prayers in case we look like we're trying to sound spiritual, or in case we're trying to look like we're good people. But I think it's worth moving past it. I think in 2021, it's worth us being committed to praying bigger prayers like this prayer. And this prayer, it talks about growing in knowledge of God's will. And when people talk about God's will, they can often have a flurry of ideas. It can often be something linked to not knowing what to study, not knowing what to do for a job, what to do with your life, not knowing who to marry. That's what God's will is all about. But and of course, all those things, they are great things to pray for. They are great things that God does want us to bring to Him. He does care about how faithful and kingdom-minded we're being in those things. But in the Bible, growing in God's will, it actually has more to do with seeing the world the way God sees the world. It has more to do with thinking God's thoughts the way that God thinks. And it has more to do with bearing fruit that's pleasing to God. And those are massive things. And for all of them, if you think about them, there's no way to actually get to the bottom of them. How can we get to the bottom of knowing God's will? How can we get to the bottom of doing every good fruit? There's kind of an endless flurry. As soon as we look to anyone or in any direction, there's always fruit that we can bear for God. So these prayers are always ones that we can keep on praying for ourselves and for others. And from verse 11, the prayer continues. It says, "We ask that you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light." And just like God's will, it can be a bit confusing when we talk about God's power. There are a lot of ideas about what it means to be filled with God's power. You know, you look at God in the Bible, he's creating universes with a word, he's destroying kingdoms. But what does it mean for us to actually be strengthened ourselves with God's power? Well, in Colossians 1, it means that we have endurance. It means that we have patience. It means that we have joy. That's what it looks like for God's power to be at work in our life. And I know my heart pretty well. I do know how little endurance and patience and joy that I naturally have. I am very quick to give up. I'm very quick to get frustrated with other people. I'm very quick to forget all the good things that God is always doing in my life, forget to rejoice in all that. So I need God's power to help me to do these things, to help me know how to pray, to be set on enduring, being patient, and the third one, rejoicing, which I already forgot. We all need God to change us from the inside out to be people who can endure in faith when life throws its worst at us, endure with other people when they throw their worst at us, to be patient with them, and to be joyful in every situation because of what God is always doing for us. And Paul elaborates on this prayer in verse 13. He says, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We're talking about things to rejoice in, things God is doing for us. This is the greatest thing that God has done for us. He's dragged us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death that we used to live in. He's carried us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom where Christ is all in all. And it's not hard to see why this rescue is so precious to Paul. He's sitting in prison. He's sitting in chains. He has no freedom, no redemption in this life. But looking up, he can see freedom, he can see redemption in the kingdom of Christ, and it radiates all the more brightly. And so finally, the last thing that God wants us to be growing in this year, he wants us to be growing in worship, to true worship of Christ. For our vision this year to be captured by worship of Jesus afresh. So from verses 15 to 22, he gives us every reason to worship Christ. Every line is pretty much a new treasure trove for us to plumb the depths of. And this has got to be one of the most amazing passages about the glories and wonders and works of Christ in the entire Bible, which is maybe why Paul just prayed for wisdom and spiritual understanding, because we're going to need it. First up, verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation." It was just last week that we were all singing about this truth. We were singing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. We were singing about this reality. God is invisible. No one has ever seen God. But in Christ we see a perfect image of the invisible God. And while every one of us is made in God's image, at best, even though we can be quite lovely, at best we are a crumpled image or a faded image of God. But Christ, he is the perfect image of God in all of his goodness, all of his power, all of his eternal nature. And it says Christ is the firstborn over all creation, which we might be tempted to read as, oh, he was the first person born in all creation? That sounds weird, but luckily that's not what it's actually saying. It's saying he's the firstborn over all creation. It's saying everything that was created, he's over. In verse 16, it puts it this way, it says, everything was created by him, through him, and for him. That means anything that had a beginning in him. So Christ couldn't have had a beginning. Everything that was created had to be created through him, therefore he couldn't have been created. And more than that, if we were reading at the time that Colossians was written, everyone at the time would have known to be a firstborn. It meant that you inherited the status, you inherited the wealth of your father. So it's saying that Christ is absolutely equal to God the Father in wealth, in power, in glory. He's without beginning, he's the creator, he's absolutely equal with God over creation. And that's quite a bit to get your heads around already, but if that wasn't enough, it then says the creator, sustainer, redeemer, he died. Verse 18 says he's firstborn from the dead, which is kind of absurd if you think about it. Why on earth would the God who's eternal, who created everything, God in the flesh, why would he actually die? Well, verse 19 explains it for us. It says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So not only was everything created through Christ and for Christ, but it was in Jesus' death on the cross that God was reconciling everything, all creation, to himself. It was through the death of Christ that God was dealing with all the sin, all the brokenness in creation that God does love so much. And only the Son of God can reconcile the heart of God. Jesus had to be God to create all things, to sustain all things, and he had to be God to redeem all things. Only the sacrifice of the eternal Son of God can take away the eternal weight of our rejection, of our hate, of our selfishness before an eternal God. Christ had to do it all, and Christ has done it all. He had to die in our place for the endless ways that we've turned away from God, rejected him, ignored him, been rude to other people, ignored other people, failed to love others. And Christ has. God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything by Christ. Can you imagine anyone more worthy of worship? In 1958, there was this guy called Bolt Raffio. He was some guy who had worked in the studio of Leonardo da Vinci. And one of his paintings, it was sold at auction in London for $72. It wasn't until a few decades later that art experts, they actually got to this painting. They took a deeper look. They figured out the painting was actually one called Salvator Mundi, which meant Savior of the World, done by Leonardo da Vinci himself. It was only one of 20 works of Da Vinci in the entire world, the only one that was still in private collection. And it was, I think, a reasonable mistake that people made. There were a whole bunch of cheap knockoffs done by every man and his dog at that time. Here are three of them with particularly odd-looking Jesuses, but the actual real painting, it went to auction in 2017. It sold for $450 million. And what was the difference between these two auctions? Well, I want to say proper worship. Because that's all that worship really means, worth-ship, actually giving proper worth to something, giving proper value to something, valuing it as it deserves to be valued. And when people actually realize the proper value of this painting, that it sold for $72, that it was one of the greatest works of art by one of the greatest artists in history, they started worshipping it, truly. But even this painting is only an image of the invisible God. I think for all of us, we do have to ask ourselves honestly, just like these paintings, do I actually know the worth of Christ? Am I giving Christ, the sustainer, the redeemer, the creator, the true God, am I actually giving him the worth that he deserves? And in some sense, of course, it's beyond any of our capacity to give Christ his proper worth. I struggle to understand what $450 million actually means. It seems like more money than I can even visualize, let alone what an eternal God is worth. But that's kind of what it's saying in verse 18. It's saying all of these happened so that Christ might come to have first place in everything. And what does that mean? Well, it means if we take it seriously that there isn't a single area of our life where we can say to God, nah, don't touch that. Nothing can stand above God. Nothing can be more sacred than Christ himself. We can't say, oh yeah, I don't really know and I don't really care if this area of my life is pleasing to God or not. It's just kind of my thing. I kind of need that. Because Christ isn't having first place there. Something else, even maybe in a subtle way, is of more worth than Christ in that situation. So this year, let's make it our aim together to worship Christ afresh, give him first place in everything. And whatever those sacred places are that we're clinging to, that we don't really want God to touch or speak into or to see, let's open the doors, let's open the windows for worship of Christ to overturn those places. In 2021, let's be people who are devoting ourselves to thankfulness, to seeing the good in others, the fruit that God is doing in them. Let's set ourselves to be a prayerful church, to be people who pray big prayers for ourselves and for others, asking God to know him more deeply, to live for him more fully. And let's come to worship our Lord and Savior, our Creator and Redeemer, the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ, in every part of our lives, because Christ is worthy of being first place in absolutely everything. And let me pray that for all of us now. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we might walk worthy of your name, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and growing closer to you, being strengthened with all power, according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to you, who have enabled us to share in the kingdom of your Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, we do ask all of these things. Amen.